Sometimes the needs can overwhelm us, but to know the greatness of God. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Packer makes another statement in this, talking about effects of a knowledge of God. He says, those who know God show great boldness before God. And here he's making reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And their act of boldness, of really defiance, reminds us of the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, where they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. See, those who know God show great boldness before God. This boldness to go sometimes where angels fear to tread is the expression. But we know that, that God sends His helpers along with us wherever He sends His people. I think about some stories of some friends who are involved in missions. The Bruce family that's been involved in missions in Guatemala. And some of the places that, that the Lord led them to go. But they felt His presence with them. Or our friends Dee and Patty Scaff, who have been involved in ministry in Jerusalem. They were teachers at a Jerusalem school. Incredible concept. They were Christian school, very upfront about being a Christian school. But they had Arab children that were attending the school because their parents wanted them to learn English. And so they were sharing the gospel every day with these Muslim children. And many of these children coming to know Jesus because of this faithful ministry of this couple there in Jerusalem. But we knew their parents back home who were praying for them and very concerned about their safety. But those who know God show great boldness before God. And they felt themselves totally in the center of God's will and being there. Or you think about some of the servant evangelism projects that, that Steve Shogren talks about in Conspiracy of Kindness. You know, about going some places that maybe you wouldn't think about going normally, but because of sensing the Spirit of the Lord upon you, as going there and finding God's presence, finding incredible things occur. Our own church was involved one time. We fed a whole housing authority that had a sack of groceries for all 329 units in this particular housing authority. And knock on the door, here we got a sack of groceries for you, you know, wanting to share God's love with you in a practical way. That was also in connection with a downtown Christian concert that we were doing, and so we invited people to come. And that day we saw a number of people come give their lives to the Lord. It was just incredible. And the people who were part of that servant evangelism project that we just afterwards, it was like the time when Jesus sent out the disciples and sent out the 70, and they came back just rejoicing. We saw Satan fall like, you know, Jesus said, saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. That kind of excitement. Those who know God show great boldness before God. One other thought that Packer gives in knowing God, he says, those who know God have great contentment in God. Here in Daniel 3:18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened. It's like, no, even if God does not spare us, we want you to know, they said. It reminds us of Romans 8:35. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think one of the things that we want to be challenged about in terms of ministry is to not be like old Mr. Potter in the Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You know, Jimmy Stewart accused him of being a warped, frustrated old man. And I think sometimes when we see people that where there's some disconnecting going on in their life, that they have some beliefs, but those beliefs have not been expressed in ministry, that they sometimes get to be frustrated, warped, and frustrated people. We don't want that. We instead want to live out our lives in Jesus. And in doing that, we find great contentment, great satisfaction, joy in serving Jesus. I remember the first church where I was pastor. It was just a great day. We'd literally had a roof raising that day. We'd built a new fellowship hall that we had contracted out the work as far as laying the foundation and laying the concrete blocks. But when it came to putting the roof on the building, we did that ourselves. And so we literally raised the roof that day. It was a group of men, probably a dozen of us. And I recall Ralph saying to me, he said, you're really happy here. You're really happy being here, aren't you? You know, and at that moment, I wouldn't have traded being there with those men, you know, working under that hot Alabama sun, just raising the roof, you know, and knowing that we were working together. It was just a great day, you know, and great contentment. Yeah, happy being there. For some of you, maybe it's been a while that, since you've had great contentment or great joy in ministry. Again, connecting your beliefs in ministry will make a big difference in your life. The application, this can be applied in our lives in so many ways. I remember a chapel service. This was back in 1972. Maria von Trapp, the woman who was the inspiration for the movie The Sound of Music, the play of the movie Sound of Music, she came and spoke at chapel. She was dressed in her Austrian costume dress, and just a delightful woman with her accent. And of course, we know the story that she wanted to be a nun and just didn't make it as a nun, as a sister, and instead became a governess for these children, and then later the wife and the mother of the children in the story. But she made the statement there. I've remembered for something to make an impression on a college student of chapel service many years ago. Profound statement. But she said the happiness is in terms of finding the will of God and doing it. That's the key to fulfillment in life, to find the will of God and to do it. I see so many people who are not content in ministry. But as J.I. Packer reminds us, those who know God, here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they were facing, they didn't know what was going to happen. Even though they were facing their very lives being endangered, they were content. Even if he does this, we want you to know. They made the statement. Let me ask you some questions this morning. And as I'm asking these questions, it's coming back at me as well. How's your energy for God? Are you having great thoughts of God? Are you showing great boldness for God? And are you living in great contentment in God? I want us to shift gears now and think about ministry as defined by Jesus. We say we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It would just make sense that we would find out what ministry is about along with his standard. Do you know any golfers who never golf? They subscribe to golf magazines. They watch golf matches on TV. They have all the equipment for the game. They just never play. Well, in offering this course on theology of ministry, I don't want to just theologize about ministry. I want our sessions together to stimulate all of us to more fully participate in ministry for the glory of God. Otherwise, we'd be like golfers who never golf, would we? You know, think about it. They're educated about the game. They're students of the game. They've got the tools to play the game. They just never play. Their Father's Day package of golf balls is still wrapped in plastic. Now, what good is that? This course is a thinking, doing course. Theology part is the thinking, understanding, conceptualizing, analyzing part of the course in reflecting on the nature of ministry. But theology is not an end in itself. It is possible to be well-versed in various theologies, but to not participate in making a difference in this world. And that's sometimes thought of as a stained glass kind of theology or ivory tower kind of theology. But we're talking about getting out in the trenches, getting out where the people are. However, in thinking, the thinking, reflecting, examining, probing is for the purpose of propelling us into authentic Jesus-like ministry. A friend often said, the meat is in the street. And by that he meant the real meat of the gospel is found in sharing the good news among good news needy people. Neither is this course so doing frenzied that thinking about what is being done doesn't occur. If the burnout before I rust out approach to ministry is the treadmill that you've been on or that has been modeled to you, then I hope that this course will help you to stop and think about what you've been doing and what the ministry of Jesus may look like today, where you are through you. You see, this is a course where the what theology meets the how practical ministry and the who you. What about actually doing what we say we believe? Like golfers who never golf, there are evangelical churches who never participate in outreach ministry activities. There are missions-minded churches who minimally participate in world evangelization. There's the talk of theology, but there's no walk ministry that lives out the beliefs. Well, what about in our own lives? Let's consider instead the ministry of Jesus. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah and announces, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let me read that passage along with you. Luke 4, 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The job description for Messiah was found in the words Jesus read. Jesus lived out these words in His earthly ministry and continues to do ministry today through His followers who are faithful to Him. An assessment of ministry begins by aligning with Luke 4, 18 and 19. Is preaching good news to the poor going on? Is proclamation of release being made to the captives? Is prayer for the recovery of sight to the blind being offered? Are the oppressed being set at liberty? Is the year of the Lord being proclaimed? An eye-opening sermon on the ministry of Jesus can be preached by simply taking a phrase from Luke 4, 18 and 19, and then citing examples in the Gospels of Jesus doing ministry, preaching good news, setting the captives free, healing the blind. You see, it's time to reacquaint people with the ministry of Jesus. After all, He is the same. The Bible says it in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. A friend once, as a young Christian, got so excited as he was reading the Bible and was doing Bible studies. And he went to his the leaders in his church one day and he said, "When are we going to do it?" And they said, "What are you talking about? When are we going to do what?" And he said, "When are we going to do the stuff in the book?" And they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he said, "When are we going to do the stuff in the book? You know, like healing and casting out demons and feeding the poor and doing stuff like that." And the church elders said to him, "Well, we don't do that stuff anymore. We just read about it and talk about it. We don't do that anymore." Well, that just took that young believer aback. He couldn't understand that. Here he's talking about Jesus being the same, doing the same, being the same person today, yesterday, today, and forever. And yet people in his church were saying, "No, we don't do that anymore." There was a big gulf there between theology and practice, between praxis, as Anderson defines it. Practice going to a goal. You see, it's time to reacquaint our people with the ministry of Jesus. If, for example, the preaching ministry of a church stays only in the theological exposition passages of Paul's writings in Romans or Ephesians and neglects the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus through the apostles, including Paul in the book of Acts, then it's little wonder that many church-going people do not have a complete understanding of what ministry today is to be. See, ministry is more than getting people to have their theology straight about salvation. Ministry is also seeing salvation embodied by the church in Luke 4, 18 and 19 ministry. Look at the why, who, how, what, to whom, and when of Luke 4, 18 and 19. Why participate in ministry? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Ministry is a good idea. Let me say this again. Rephrase this. Ministry is not a good idea. It's God's idea. Ministry is initiated and sustained by the Holy Spirit. It's not ministry. It's just us running around, going to meetings, doing stuff instead of God's stuff. The question, what programs of this church would end if the Holy Spirit withdrew, has caused probing inspection of the programs and ministries of local churches and caused some programs to be shut down because the programs were running along without the uplift of the Holy Spirit. See, music, youth, and children's ministry programs may be good, but miss out on being stretched through total dependence on the Holy Spirit. Consider the who of Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The call to ministry is a clear, definite call that God often reaffirms in a variety of ways. Recently, I took a friend of mine, Bob, with me to a pastor's conference. He told me that he had felt that God was calling him to preach, that he'd felt this for a number of years. And so I invited him to come to this conference. I felt that it'd just be helpful for him to be around some other pastors and just to share. Well, on the way to the conference, his pager alerted him to a call. And he looked at the phone number and didn't recognize the area code, pulled off the highway, and he called the number on his cell phone thinking that it was a client from work, and was instead surprised to hear his first pastor's voice. Bob was in the Navy stationed in Hawaii when he became a Christian many years ago, and the pastor had encouraged him to go to a Christian college, which he did. Well, for that pastor to call Bob at that moment when Bob had not heard from him for many years, and as Bob was on his way to a pastor's conference, was an added confirmation. God's call to ministry for Bob. Just think about it. Whoa. Just really, literally out of the blue, this call came to him. But God has a way of reaffirming in a lot of different ways that he's called us to ministry. The phrase, "He has anointed me," is the how of Luke 4, 18 and 19. While being anointed is a frequently used word in Christian circles, it's important to note here that the Hebrew in Isaiah 61, 1 is the base word for Messiah, moksok. And the Greek equivalent, kyrio, is the word from which Christ is derived. Christ means anointed one. And I know my southern version of some of these Hebrew or Greek words may not be the same way you've heard them before, so just bear with me. But anointed one, Messiah, Christ. To have an anointed ministry is to have a Christ-like ministry. Christ-likeness is revealed through one's character as the daily walk with Jesus is consistent. Christ-likeness is revealed through content that is true to the Word of God. Christ-likeness is revealed through commitment to doing the works of the Father. The what of Luke 4, 18 and 19 is the good news. Ministry is about good news. The gospel is what people need. If a ministry does not have John 3:16, the gospel in miniature, as Martin Luther called the verse, if it doesn't have John 3:16 all over it, then how can it be called ministry? The target audience, the to whom of Luke 4, 18 and 19, would not meet the demographic criteria of many suburban church planters, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Those were exactly the kind of people he sought after and gave good news. Again, is a ministry valid if the least of these, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 and 45, the least of these are not being included? Finally, Luke 4, 18 and 19 says, when? Now, the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time of 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Makes ministry a matter of urgency. Consider the oxymoron, leisure ministry. Yes, Christian camps and other programs can have a relaxed atmosphere, but ministry has too much at stake, heaven or hell, to be only about being leisurely. Jesus did what Isaiah 61, Luke 4, 18 and 19, says Messiah would do. To continue the ministry of Jesus today, the church must take seriously the example of Jesus. Jesus described ministry in terms of service. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. A theology of ministry that does not resemble the ministry of Jesus is something other than a Christian theology. Let's conclude this first session of this course in theology of ministry with these four questions. Jot these questions down, think about them. First, after reading Luke 4, 18 and 19, think about any new insights that you may have on doing ministry. Second, what ministries of a local church may not fit the standards of Luke 4, 18 and 19? What can be done to steer a church toward authentic ministry? May find that some are not actual ministries. A third question. Think about the ministry that you're presently involved in. What can a scriptural basis be given for each facet of that ministry? Are there evidences that the Holy Spirit is involved? And finally, what scripture passages have helped shape your understanding of ministry? Well, we're off to a start here. And I think it's a good start that we're thinking about what it means to do to be involved in ministry, but based on our beliefs, living out beliefs in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living it out every day in ministry. Well, I'm glad you're a part of this course, and we'll be sharing session 2 in just a few moments. Thank you.